By the way, you're not getting out at noon, so get that out of your head. All right. I'll say this. You'll if you're hungry, you'll have lunch probably by one, like normal. If you're a Browns fan, you'll probably be in front of your TV by kickoff. If you're a Steelers fan, we're going to have prayer for you when the service is over. All right. I can't help you otherwise. Remember when we were kids, and even now there's that song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." Remember that song? "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world." Remember that little ditty, and then it would go through, "He's got you and me, brother, and little bitty babies and mamas and the papas in his hand." All, you know, went through everything. And I was thinking of that as I began to prepare this message, because I've been thinking about the idea of God's sovereignty. And sovereignty simply means a supreme and independent power, authority, and dominion. And it could be applied to a country, and maybe once applied to the United States, not sure it could be now, but it is absolutely applied to God. God is sovereign. The Bible tells us in many places it is a teaching that is prevalent throughout the Word of God, the sovereignty of God. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? No one, because he is God." God is a sovereign God. But I want to ask you a question today, and I am going to condense my message some, but I do want to preach this message because I think it's important. Have you ever looked at what's going on in the world today? Have you ever really, you know, if you're a news watcher, you know, the news can be very depressing. It really can. And if you listen to Glenn Beck very much, you'll probably, you know, go over the edge, you know, because they have just nothing but bad news. And really, there is so much going on in the world today. And let me just give you a brief synopsis of what's happening right about now in our world. If you watch the news, you know that there's a virus called Ebola that is, you know, seems like it's getting a little harder to contain and a little harder to manage than what they first told us. I heard one of the talking heads on the newscast about 2 weeks ago say, that will never happen here. We have too many faucets and much soap and water, and that will never happen here. And lo and behold, it seems like it's, you know, happening here. And, you know, then they have that enterovirus that children have been contracting. And I actually visited a child that they were checking her for that virus. I'm not sure if it ever came back positive or not, but they were checking her for that virus. She had the congestion and she had some paralysis. Right now, there's a group called ISIS. You might hear them called ISIL. That was the president's term. He come up with that. But ISIS, more descriptive, it's the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. That's what it stands for. This group seems to be much more formidable than first, you know, thought, and is really making a lot of progress conquering people that disagree with them. Again, they're attacking, I said it Wednesday night, mostly Jews and Christians are what they're after. In our world, have you noticed it seems, and a lot of these things have been happening for a long time, it seems like there's more random acts of violence that are just inexplicable. I mean, just absolutely inexplicable. People just lose their mind, and you know, school shootings, workplace violence. You know, not long ago, the guy goes into the office and he beheads I mean, who would have ever thought that anyone would do something like that? You know, maybe a decade or two ago, racial riots in Ferguson, Missouri recently. I mean, that was serious stuff. You know, if you live, we watch it on the news and we kind of get an idea. But if you lived in Ferguson, Missouri, I'm going to tell you something. Those folks were worried. And even in St. Louis this past week, there's more race riots and police being attacked and people just randomly showing up at police stations, shooting police. And you know, still loose, on the loose running. Disrespect. My wife and my son, last Sunday they were going home from church, and my son was telling me, and then my wife told me too, they're going down the street there on Dolores in Brook Park, and just a gang of young kids walking down the middle of the street and refuse to move out of their way. I mean, what possesses young people to behave like that? Do you just ever scratch your head and go, why do they act that way? But it's not just young people. There's just disrespect. I was in Kmart the other day, and he was probably in his late 20s, and I was in the back, not Kmart, but Walmart, and he got upset with the clerk behind the desk and just started rattling off foul language, you know, had a child in a carriage with him, and just, and, you know, I guess maybe that answers my first question, why they do that kind of thing. Social issues. I don't know about you, but, you know, this political correctness idea, this just, sometimes it just gets in my craw. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? It just don't sit well. It kind of gives you indigestion. You know, I heard on, and maybe you heard this, the school system in Nebraska no longer wants to refer to their children as boys and girls. That's where we've come, and that we chuckle, but this is serious stuff. They're going to refer to, they're proposing that they refer to the children in the school as purple pandas. Because there may be some children there who are a little confused about their gender. Now that's the thinking behind this. That's a fact. That's in the news right now. They're proposing that's how they address these kids. I thought it was part of our system and part of what adults' job was is to teach our children. How can you let little school children at that age, you know, make those kind of choices when they're bombarded with things that are contrary to what they need to hear? We need to teach our children these things. If you don't know what political correctness is, let me sum it up for you real quick. It's where you can't talk normal, you can't act normal unless you offend any... Now, this is my definition. Unless you offend any group of people, unless that group of people happens to be Christians. If it's Christians you're offending, if you're a Christian, you are open game to this world to offend because your beliefs don't matter. Same-sex marriage, and I got to hit this, and I've tried not to spend a lot of time on this because here's the thing, folks. It's not about homosexualism anymore. It's much more than that now. And you know, the Supreme Court, their non-decision this week, or you might call it a decision to not step in and make any kind of a decision on the states, has already okayed for many more states to now recognize same-sex unions. Okay, now. That's more than a social issue. This is a truth. This is an attack on the truth of God's word, the truth of God's design, and the truth of God's very existence. That's what that is. It's much more than just a social issue. We've got to get that in our heads because this is only the beginning, and it's been going on for a while, but it's only the beginning. Attacks on Christian business owners who refuse to supply their services or their goods to those who want to celebrate this union. And they simply say, we would rather not do that. Somebody else down the road will do that for you. We would rather not. In every case so far that has gotten to the court system and a decision made, it is ruled against the Christian business owner in every case so far. So here, and that's just a synopsis. I want to get into the message. I painted a downer here, but there's a point to it. Because I look at this and I scratch my head and I think, why don't people, it's like, have you ever looked at the world and think they've drunk some kind of Kool-Aid? I mean, they're just all going crazy. They just don't see it. There's just things going on that just any rational human being can look at and say, this cannot be good, whether you're a Christian or not. This could not be good. And yet, there's just this, actually, there's a blindness on people's minds and a blindness on their heart that they're not able to see the immorality and the direction that our society and in particular our country is headed. And the only explanation that I can give you is what the Bible tells us, that we are in a warfare, that we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness, rulers in dark places. That's our battle today. And I'm sure that's going to be our Sunday school lesson next Sunday. It ought to be a good one. This is our battle, and that is the only explanation that I have for this sense of people not being able to realize what is going on around us. You know, there are some folks that believe, they believe that when Satan, when mankind fell and sinned against God, that Satan assumed all power on this earth over humanity and over earth. That's a dangerous doctrine. All right, because that's not true. You see, That does away with the sovereignty of God. You see, the sovereignty of God is not a doctrinal issue. This is important. This is a fundamental, foundational truth of Scripture. The sovereignty of God. To not believe the sovereignty of God means this. If God is not sovereign, I cannot trust Him with my life, much less my eternity. If God is not sovereign, He is not worthy of my worship. If God is not sovereign and does not have complete control and authority over all that happens, how can I trust Him to have a plan, and not only have a plan, but be able to work that plan out not only in my life, but in the world that we live in today? You see, people see tragedies like 9/11, what that happened in 2001. They see tragedies like the Chardon High School shootings, and they see rapists and murders and hunger and poverty and terrorists and tyrants, and on the list goes. And many times we're witnessing the people and we're talking to people about what God has done in our lives. And the first place they go is, how come little children are starving over in third world? How come this happened? How come kids get sick? Listen, I don't have all the answers. And what these become in people's minds are apparent injustices, inequities, off balance. People that do good, people that live for God, we shouldn't have to suffer these kinds of things. Children shouldn't have to suffer these kinds of things. And so they become injustices in God's plan. Are you with me? Am I getting this out? I fretted over this because I'm afraid I won't get it out the way I got it in my mind. Habakkuk deals with that. I hope you found it by now. Because, see, in this setting in the book of Habakkuk, here's what's happening. God is about to bring a heathen nation called the Babylonians into Judah to use them to bring judgment on the people of God. Now, here's Habakkuk's problem here. And he says in verse 1, the burden which prophet Habakkuk saw, and he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear me? And you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arising. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Habakkuk is looking around him, realizing what's about to happen, and he says, this cannot be right. It cannot be that God would allow a heathen bunch of unbelieving people to come in and use them to bring judgment on those who believe in God. This cannot be right. In Habakkuk's mind, this was an inequity. This was an injustice. In verses 5 through 7, God verifies. He says, look among the nations. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Look among the nations because I want you to understand this. Watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. God verifies it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Now can you imagine in Habakkuk's mind, how could this possibly be? How could it be that God would allow a heathen nation to march in and bring judgment on the people of God? These become sources of doubt. Have you ever looked at what's going on in the world and just wondered, is God in control? Have you? Am I alone? I mean, sometimes I look at things going on and I look at good people that, you know, suffer and I think, every now and then, I mean, I get back to where I got to be, but every now and then it just seems like it mounts up and you go, boy, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem right. But the truth of the matter is, I want you to get this, God is in control. Amen. And the main goal of the devil from day one, when we're introduced to Satan in the Garden of Eden, what he's doing? The very first thing that he's doing is going to Eve and he's going, God didn't say that you couldn't do that. He's casting doubt in the mind of Eve. That's what he does. His main goal, listen, he may not be able to come at you and get you to do some horrible thing and turn your back on God. But if he can get you to doubt and get you discouraged and get you, you know, looking the other way, he can bring you down. And what he definitely wants to do is bring doubt in your mind. And when we see these things happen, when evil appears to be winning, when God's people are ridiculed, when God's word and his ways are maligned, it can become sources of doubt. The story is told of a professor, and he would use this question. He would say, did God create everything that exists? The answer would be, yes, he did. God created everything. He'd say, yes, the students would say. He'd say, if God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then we can assume that God is evil. And he'd use this argument on students over and over again to undermine Christian teaching that many of his students brought into the class. One of his students, however, one time said, Professor, does cold exist? What kind of question is that? Of course. Have you ever been cold? The young man replied, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. At minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit is total absence of heat. And all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist, Professor. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have less heat. The student continued, Professor, does darkness exist? The professor laughed, of course it does. Once again, sir, you're wrong. Darkness does not exist. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. Finally, the young man said, Professor, does evil exist? Now the professor was certain, and he responded, of course it does. I've already said, we see it every day. It is in the daily news all the time. It is in the multitude of crimes and violence going on. And then the student replied to this. He said, evil does not exist, Professor, or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of something. It is the absence of God. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. Evil happens when so much of this world refuses to acknowledge and recognize God. I got three quick points I want to give you in closing. I'm gonna condense it a little bit. Number one, I want you to get this: God is in control. Don't ever lose sight of that. Sometimes we may have a doubt. It may be fleeting, but get back to the truth of the scriptures that God is sovereign. He is in authority. He is in control, and he has displayed this over and over and over again. But I want to condense it down to just a few things that I want to show you about Jesus. Number one, just in Jesus' life alone, I could give you many Old Testament examples, but I'm not going to. But Jesus said this. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, but I give it willingly. He was in control. In John chapter 13, verse 27, during the Last Supper, and Jesus, he had washed the disciples' feet. They were now partaking of the Last Supper, and Judas was there. Jesus looks at Judas, and he tells him, what you're going to do, do it now. He was in control. In John 18, 6, when they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, John's the only writer that gives this account. I want you to get this now. Listen, because when they come, and Judas plants a kiss on Jesus' cheek to show who it was he would betray, Jesus speaks to those that came to get him. And John tells us in 18:6 that they fell backwards on their back. I want to ask you, who's really in control? Matthew 26, Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away, Peter. Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me? In John 19:11, Jesus told Pilate, you would have no power at all except it has been given to you from God out of heaven. And even when he died, he said these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. and he gave up the ghost. You see, during that whole, I never looked at that like this before, because, you know, they really thought they had Jesus right where they want him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those that hated him, they thought they were in control. They thought they were calling the shots. But I want to tell you something. Through that whole ordeal, Jesus Christ was the one who was in control. He is in control. Can I tell you this? That when they put him in a tomb that they had to borrow, those Pharisees, they were laughing. Sadducees, they were happy. The devil was cackling. The disciples were discouraged. But I want to tell you, listen, on that third and glorious morning when he got up out of the grave, hallelujah, I want you to know he conquered death, he conquered grave, and he showed all of us who really is in control. It is Jesus. He is in control. He's always been in control. Church, it had been prophesied thousands of years beforehand exactly what God would do. And I want to tell you something today. There's no diagnosis that takes God by surprise. There's no plane crash that caught God unaware. There's no plague headed to our world that God isn't aware of. There's no abuse or any other event that could ever, ever, ever make God look at one of the angels standing by the throne and say, I didn't see that coming. Listen to me. God is in control of this world, and God is in control of your life. He is with you this morning, and he is sovereign. Number two, not only is God in control, but God has a plan. Now, this excites me, because he shares this plan. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, he shares a little bit, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now those two verses right there show me God is not only in control, but God has a plan. God has an ultimate plan. Church, listen now. This book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, the last verse in the book of Revelation, listen. There is a plan that is unfolding. God is not late. God is not lacking. God is not worried. This world has not spun, although it may seem like it sometimes, has not spun so far out of control that God can't reel it back whenever he wants. All of these things, listen, everything that happens, God will ultimately use to make his plan come. And listen, you know what his ultimate plan is? His ultimate plan is that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will sit on the throne, and he will rule and reign, and you and I as his people will one day get glorified bodies and live with him. That's the ultimate plan. In Revelation chapter 5, the Bible tells us about John is weeping, and there's a scroll showed to him, and he says, no one has prevailed to unloose the seals of this scroll. And one says to John, John, one has prevailed, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks, and John's been described a lion. And when he looks, he says, behold, a lamb as if he had been slain from the foundation of the world, stood in the midst of the elders, and he received the scroll. And those in heaven began to praise him. And John says, the scroll was written on the front side and on the back side. It was filled with writing. You know why? Because God's plan is written. God's plan is there. And as he begins to unloose those seals, and particularly the sixth seal, the Bible tells us that the rich men run to the mountains and they cry for them to fall. Why? Because God is in control and God has a plan. So what should we do? We must trust in the plan of God. Amen?
Amen.
We must trust in his plan. You know, whatever your eschatological view is, you know, that's really secondary to the fact that whatever God's plan is, we've got to trust it. We may not always know what the future holds. We don't know, but we know the one who holds the future, right?
Amen.
And so we got to trust His plan. Not long ago, I preached, matter of fact, it was this July 13th, I preached a message on suffering. And, you know, I'll tell you, God works in amazing ways, because I preached that message on July 13th, and it was during that week that I herniated L5 in my back. And I went back and looked at when I preached that message, and I said, boy, I guess that message was for me. Because, you know, if you've ever had a herniated disc, you know how much you can suffer with it. And I suffered for a while, but thank God I'm not suffering now. You know, but I know a lot of you have suffered a lot worse. But, you know, we can have pain in this life. And pain really, you know, God speaks loudly through the pain sometimes. You know, I said in that message, I said this, and I want you to, I don't know if you remember it or not, but I said, miracles of healing are few and far between. I stand by that statement. They are. They do happen. God is able to do. The Bible tells, I believe what the Bible said, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think. And sometimes God uses doctors. You know, with my back, I was telling the chiropractor the other day, and I'm able to get up and preach. And I'm able to, I was running late at the hospital the other day, and I actually jogged about a half a block. I didn't tell my wife yet, but now she'll get and go, what are you doing? But I did, and I said, man, you know, I go, and I said, boy, thank you, Lord. I ran a little bit. Oh, I'm so grateful. And I told the doctor, I said, Doc, I really appreciate you. I said, but I'm telling you, it's prayer first and you second. And he said, that's the right order. Amen. You see, God uses doctors sometimes. But I said, but listen, although miracles of healing may not be all around us, and if you really look at the time frame of the Bible and how many miracles didn't happen every day in the Bible either. But listen to me. The miracle, hear this now, the miracle of what God can do in a person's heart is happening all the time. The miracle of Jesus reaching further down than some poor, wayward person who has gotten off the way and needs to get back in a relationship with God. That miracle that Jesus Christ can change your life, save your soul, give you hope, give you encouragement, give you contentment. I want to tell you, that's a miracle that happens all the time. And it is a miracle. It's a miracle what God does in people's lives. He puts lives back together. He puts families back together. So we got to trust Him. We got to pray. We listen. Let me say this about trust. David said in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, what time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust. When you're uncertain, trust. When you don't have answers, trust. When you feel like the world is out of control, trust. Second thing, pray. We don't do enough of this. You say, I pray every day. You don't pray enough, and I don't pray enough. Because I'm telling you, when God's people really pray, great things happen. And so we've got to pray. We've got to pray in these times that we live in. Pray specifically. You have a loved one you want to reach? I think you ought to be calling their name out. You know somebody else that gave you a prayer request? I mean, I don't go for this, Lord, I'll approach in the name of Jesus, save the lost, bless the food, and hallelujah, amen. You know, that's lay me down to sleep prayers. I think we need to pray specifically. Pray specifically. Pray for the loved one. Pray for God's kingdom to be spread. If we don't spread it, how it will. Last thing. Trust, pray, and evangelize. You know what that means? That means tell somebody else about Jesus. Tell somebody else what God can do in their life. You know somebody who's down. Somebody who's downtrodden. Somebody who's defeated. Somebody who's sick. These situations sometimes, listen now, I'm going to close with this. These situations many times allow us to have open doors into people's lives to minister to their need. And if we will be consistently loving to them, guess what happens? They will respond to the gospel of Christ. That's the answer. I hope I got this out, but the bottom line I want you to know, when you look at, let's get a song ready. When you look around and you see what's happening in this world, don't lose heart, because our God is sovereign. Remember that word. That means He is in control. That means nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing gets out of His hand. And that little song, He's got the whole world in His hands, is theologically correct. Are you in His plan? I mean, have you really trusted Him and trusted His plan? Have you prayed to Him and asked Him to come into your life? I was thinking about this the other day. I believe in an old-fashioned altar. I really do. I believe, and I am going to give an altar call. But I was thinking about this. I've led a lot of people to the Lord in my office over the last few years, and there's nothing wrong with that either. And if you feel like you need to call or set up an appointment, that, hey, I'm fine with that too. But I do want to tell you that when God speaks to your heart, it's a good time to move. And that's why we give altar calls. Because if you need to pray, guess what? You don't know what may happen tomorrow. And if you're not where you ought to be with the Lord, it'd be a good time to get right with Him. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for our time together, for the opportunity to worship, to come together as a body, to lift one another up and encourage and exhort one another. Thank You for the Word. God, we love Your Word. It is so powerful. Lord, I know Habakkuk had questions. How could this be? But God, You answered him. You told him, You're in control. You're going to do this thing. And it all worked out. Lord, it'll work out in our lives if we just trust You. You are in control and You have a plan. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.